Well, it's time for us to get a little more deeply into God's Word, so I hope that you'll have a Bible or Bible app open with you as you go. Today, I have the privilege of welcoming Greg Burdett to the pulpit to open God's Word with us here. Greg has served for a number of years on staff at Belfield as our Director of Graduate Student and Young Adult Ministries. He's currently on sabbatical from that role as he finishes his Master's in Divinity and is working on getting ordained within our denomination. Greg and his wife Jenna and their son Noah and their new daughter Hannah have been a valued part of the Belfield family for years, and it's a privilege to welcome Greg to this time.
Well, good morning and Merry Christmas to you all. It's great to be with you, even sort of virtually at a distance, and celebrating with you the birth of our Savior and this new season of celebration that we're entering into as we move out of Advent. Now, Advent is one of the most significant seasons in the church calendar, and it's what we've been observing over the past 4 weeks, ever since Thanksgiving. And the church calendar exists to a large degree to orient our lives around what is important, and also to create kind of a rhythm of instruction for us. So, as we wrap up this season of Advent and move into this season of celebration, I thought it might be helpful for us to spend a little bit of time reflecting back on what we just experienced together. What are the lessons? What is the things that we're supposed to learn as a result of our observance of Advent? And I think one of the most basic lessons of Advent is how to live in between a time of promise and fulfillment. Right? So our experience of Advent, this side of the cross, is that we have seen that Christ has come, the promised Messiah has been revealed, he has conquered death, he has conquered sin, but we're also waiting for the final restoration. We're waiting for his second advent, where he will come and make all things new. So how ought we to live in this time? I think that question is actually doubly interesting now, because as a country, we're living through almost the exact same situation on a smaller scale, right? So coronavirus is raging. We're at a really terrible peak right now in the virus. But we've also seen that we have effective vaccines that are starting to be rolled out. And so we have this sense that the end of the pandemic is in sight, but it's going to be a long winter. It's going to be a hard time, before that end actually comes. So how ought we to live in this time? How ought we as Americans to function in this time? Well, I think the character of Simeon offers us some interesting tools and ways in which we can look at living well in a time between promise and fulfillment as we await the consummation of all things. For Simeon, righteousness and wisdom in this time, I think, is living out of hope. It's living out of the hope of the salvation of God. So we're going to read this passage, this account of Simeon and his blessing of the child Jesus and the parents, Mary and Joseph. And then we're going to look at what does that mean for us? How can we apply this to our own lives, the lessons of Simeon's life, to live with wisdom in this time? So we're going to read our passage, but before we do that, would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for your word that gives us wisdom for all seasons. Lord, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have fulfilled your promises in Christ, that we can rejoice with the saints, knowing that you have conquered sin, that you have conquered the grave, that we can rest in you even in the midst of difficult and troubling times. Lord, I pray that in this season that you would give us rest, the rest that only comes from your comfort and your presence. Lord, I pray for this time as we dive into your word. Lord, show us wonderful things. Lord, encourage us by your word and help me to speak as I ought and say the things that you desire me to say. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, our passage today is Luke 2:22-35, and it says this. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is God's word. Well, today, as we look at this passage, we're going to look at three things that hopefully we can learn from Simeon and his life and apply to our own lives. The first thing that we're going to look at is righteousness and hope in Simeon. In other words, how does hope create in Simeon righteousness? What function does that play in his character? The second thing that we're going to talk about is the divisiveness of hope. How do we deal with competing hopes as Christians? And then the last thing that we're going to look at is just applying this to our own lives, hope in our own day. What does it mean for us as Christians to cultivate Christian hope? So let's jump in. So point one, righteousness and hope in Simeon. So this passage describes Simeon this way. He is righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel. Now, I would like to propose to you that the characteristics that Simeon has of being righteous and devout are actually directly related to the fact that he is awaiting the consolation of Israel, that he is looking for the salvation of the Messiah. Simeon's focus on the hope of the Messiah makes him into someone who actually becomes righteous and devout. It frames for him a set of priorities that help dictate what he does and why he does those things. And I think this is the way that hope functions in just about everyone's life. You can ignore for a second any Simeon or anything related to Christianity. All of us have some kind of vision of life, a hope for the future, a goal that we're aiming towards, what it means to live the good life. And that vision motivates us in a variety of ways to do what we do and to even experience in different ways the things that we do. So to take a somewhat extreme example, a Himalayan mountain climber, right, would consider the pain and the suffering involved in climbing to the summit of Mount Everest worth it. And it's pretty extreme pain and suffering. They would consider that worth it. Because of the joy of reaching the top, because of what it means to actually reach that summit, look out from it, and experience the feeling, the sense of accomplishment, the sense of awe and wonder of being able to do such a thing. I, on the other hand, while I might be interested in getting to the top of Mount Everest, I'm certainly not willing to pay the cost of the suffering and the pain that would be required to actually summit that mountain. What's funny, too, is that for the Himalayan mountain climber, their hope in their goal of actually achieving this summit can even transform the suffering and pain that they have into something that is almost enjoyable, frankly. It makes the goal even sweeter because it's been so hard for them to get there. Again, very different from my own perspective on mountain climbing, which is, I kind of like going up to high places and looking out from them, but I'm certainly not willing to go through that level of pain and suffering. I just don't find it worth it, and it would be miserable. So in a similar way, Simeon's hope and desire to see the Messiah causes him to do things that, you know, for the average Israelite, they might consider particularly exemplary, maybe even superhuman, right? Simeon is righteous and devout, and his righteousness and piety come from this notion of seeing the Lord's salvation, of seeing Christ. And it's not that he is actually superhuman. It's not that any of his righteousness or his piety really is beyond the realm of possibility. It's really just that his hope has created for him a set of priorities that allows him to endure and even at times enjoy the decisions that other folks just kind of wouldn't make. They would say, that's too costly, that's too hard. I have a different vision of what I think the good life is, and therefore I don't want to make that decision. I'd rather, you know, spend more time making money or, you know, whatever. The key then to Simeon's righteousness is his hope. Right, its focus is the primary energy of his life. It focuses, the primary energy of his life around the fulfillment of the promises of God. And since that is his hope, he is able to leave aside other temptations and sins that might distract him, right, from seeing that hope come to fruition. He's able to leave those aside more easily and more quickly than others who don't have that hope. Every other comfort, every other goal, all other glory sort of pales in comparison to this hope that Simeon has of seeing the Messiah. So that's point one, the way that hope functions to allow righteousness to be possible, to make the decisions and to set the priorities that make one, like Simeon, righteous and devout. Now, hope makes righteousness easier, but that doesn't mean that maintaining the focus that Simeon has is easy. Like I said, Simeon considers all other hopes, all other glories, all other comforts to pale in comparison to the hope of salvation. And that language itself is inherently competitive, right? It's comparing one hope to another and finding the one lacking and the other, being great. And I think this is actually important to think about because there is actually a lot of competition for the position in our hearts of highest hope. Right? And Simeon kind of gets at this a little bit at the end of our passage when he's talking to Mary. It's really kind of the first minor note that occurs in the Lukean birth narrative of Jesus. But Simeon points out to Mary that the Messiah has come. Right, the hope of Israel and the world is here, and that's kind of what his song is about. But what that means, as he explains to Mary, is that all of the false hopes that people have been relying on, all of the visions of the future that are not centered on Christ and his kingdom, will be revealed and disarmed. And a lot of people have set up visions of Christ and his kingdom that are not his, right? We see throughout the life of Jesus that people have a very different idea of what they want the Messiah to be than Jesus Christ. People have a very different idea of what they want the kingdom of God to be than Christ's kingdom. But because Jesus is now here, because the Messiah is now here, he sifts us. He figures out, is your kingdom really my kingdom? Or is it just your own? Is the Messiah that you are worshiping Jesus? Or is it a Messiah in your own making, right? This is what the coming of Jesus brings about. And I think there is so much competition for these hopes. There is so much competition for the place of highest hope in our lives because hope is a really powerful engine. As we said, it's the motivator to a large degree of everything that we do. It's kind of why we get out of bed in the morning, right? It's why we work, why we strive, why we rest, why we do almost everything that we do is based towards some sort of goal, some sort of vision of the future, of the good life that we actually have. And hope can be tricky because it can even kind of hide in certain ways. It dictates what we do, but it also dictates how we do it. And sometimes in this competition for highest hope, we can feel like we're actually serving the Lord because we're doing certain things that are good. But we might actually not be, because the reason why we're doing them doesn't really have anything to do with the Lord. So for example, take staying in shape, right? As a Christian, you could decide that you want to stay in shape so that you can serve others with the body that God has given you, right? You could also decide to stay in shape because your self-esteem will collapse if you can't consider yourself someone who is beautiful, right? Both of those actions are staying in shape, but the reasons for them are very, very different. And hope can kind of function in a subtle way like that. So we actually need to be really careful. We need to be actually evaluating in our lives what are the things that we're really hoping in. And if you've never asked yourself that question or rarely ask yourself that question, I would encourage you to maybe think about that this week, even today. Non-Christians are terrified of the question of what is my vision for life? What is my goal in life? Because frankly, they just have infinite options in front of them and they have to decide. But we as Christians should not be terrified by that. We have scripture to tell us what the vision of the good life is. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God, right? Everything around our lives should be oriented on what scripture has said is true of the good life. So we have the answer to that question. We just need to be actually evaluating our lives and placing our hope where scripture says the good life is. So the task of Christian discipleship then is really not just to kind of ever so often try to buck up and do better in the Christian life. It's actually just to cultivate a vision, a joy, a passion for the hope that we have in Christ. It's to make that our highest goal, our highest love, our highest good, and to keep that in that position. If you do that, then righteousness and good decisions and even what would look like sort of superhuman piety, all of that follows. But if you don't have that, then you might be able to get to some degree of righteous, but you'll always stop short of really selling out for the Lord. You'll always stop short of really putting all of your weight behind Him. You'll not serve two masters, right? As Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. So that's the task of Christian discipleship, cultivating hope as Simeon has, cultivating Christian hope as the highest hope as Simeon did. How do we do that? And that's point three. It's often been said that hunger is the best chef. And what that means is that the best tasting meal that you will ever experience is probably not going to be the meal that you have at a three-star Michelin restaurant. It'll really be whatever you eat after a day of incredibly intense labor in which you haven't eaten and you're just ravenously hungry. If any of you have ever been backpacking, you probably have experienced this. Backpacking food is disgusting in regular life, but because you're so hungry on the trail, it tastes amazing. Whatever you make will taste good. And I think cultivating the Christian hope is actually a little bit like this. It's cultivating a sense of longing. It's cultivating a sense of longing for the restoration of all things. And this is what we've been trying to do to some degree in this Advent season, right? So we look back at people like Simeon to remind ourselves that the promises of God have come true, that His promises are real, and He will bring them to fruition. We look around us, right, at the brokenness of sin in our own lives and in our world. We feel the ache and pain of the evil that continues to oppose God's kingdom. And we take that ache and the pain and we let it drive us to cry, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Right? We let it propel us to worship the one truly righteous one. We're not going to make anybody else or this world righteous. It's going to be Jesus Christ that will do it. And to experience His presence as much as possible here, anticipating the future with Him forever. Right? It's this process of longing and tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, and then anticipating the full course, the full meal that we will have with him in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the process of cultivating Christian hope. That's really the process of Christian discipleship, right? If you're doing that, then what your focus is on following after the Lord and knowing him. And righteousness and piety will follow. But if you just focus on trying to kind of do good, you kind of won't end up with either. Well, I began this sermon by mentioning that we as a country are living out sort of similar dynamics now as Christians have been over the last 2,000 years. And we've seen in our country some good and bad responses, right, to the situation that we find ourselves in. Some people have pretended that the virus just really isn't a problem and rage against any restrictions that might inconvenience them. Some Christians over the years, too, have sought to be really comfortable in a sinful world, to reject any suffering that might be required to follow after Christ. The example of Simeon calls us to a different sort of life. Some people, some Americans, are paralyzed by fear, unable to engage in life really at all. And some Christians over the last 2,000 years have also sought safety in a world that is passing away. They've sought to make this world insulated so that they can kind of protect themselves from any death, any suffering, instead of actually looking to the eternal, looking forward in hope. And Simeon shows us a different way. Some people today are grieved by the loss of jobs, opportunities, time with family, even family members themselves. And yet they allow that grief to propel them towards diligence. They allow that grief to propel them towards making wise decisions now in anticipation of the time in which we will be able to be reunited again, in which we will be able to hug one another, be with each other, share meals with one another, and the joy that comes from that sort of reunion and restoration. And this is, to a large degree, how the Christian hope should function in our lives as we live out in this time between promise and fulfillment. We acknowledge with grief that which is not as it should be, and we let that build for us a greater anticipation for what is to come. You know, at the end of this pandemic, and Lord willing, it hopefully will be over by sometime in the end of the summer, early fall, there's going to be a lot of joy as people get back together and we return to normal. But as Christians, we also recognize that normal is not that great. There is still a tremendous amount wrong with normal. And so if we're learning something from this season, from Advent, or even from this time that we're in as a country, I hope that what we're learning is that we should be placing our hope and our ultimate joy in the restoration that comes in Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for the sure and certain hope of your return. Lord, make that hope more and more real to us this day, this season. Lord, help us to look forward with anticipation to when we will see you face to face, to when we will fellowship with you, not through these indirect means that we have here, but directly, that we will know you and be known. Lord, help us to long for that. Help us to live out of that hope, that you would make us those who are wise and righteous like Simeon, living as lights in a dark world. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.